In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
As we consider this teaching this morning, I'm struck, as I often am, by the way that the church communicates to us the mind of Christ so often and so many times in the scriptures. And yet, I think one of the most subtle ways that the church communicates the mind of Christ to us in the scriptures, of course, the most obvious are the teachings of the fathers and the dogma that we have from our scriptures. But also, again, of course, there's, you might say, the natural environment of the scripture, which is in the liturgy, in the worship. That is, by the way, where scripture was meant to be mostly understood. And that was what it was written for, in our worship. But there's another aspect of this that I find very subtle, but no less important in communicating us the mind of the church. And that's not even the interpretation of the scriptures or the way they're used, but how the church schedules these and how the lectionary plans these readings. I mean, you realize all the events in the life of Christ and all of his teaching, you're dividing that up into just 40 or 50 different Sundays, these resurrection Sundays. Think about the Sunday readings, these special readings that we've had where we gather for the Eucharistic feast of the resurrection. How meaningful they are. The church is communicating to us through those. Her mind, the mind of the church. It would be hard for you in looking at these readings the last several weeks that we've had to not see that Jesus seems to have a problem with rich folks and powerful folks. There's a lot going on. Remember, it wasn't that long ago we had the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and then we had just a few weeks ago the foolish rich man. And so he seems to be using the rich as a paradigm of what not to do. If you want to harm your soul, this is what you have to do. You have to care about money more than your soul. He also uses a lot. He uses a lot the religious leaders. We see that over and over. We just saw it again last week. Remember where the church had us reflect on the woman with the issue of blood for 18 years that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And again, yet again, the antagonist of this was one of the religious leaders. And so I find that as I consider what he's trying to tell us about being careful with these rich and with the powerful, I think is that they lose their sense of presence. They lose their sense with having power, with having options, with having this ability to protect themselves. They forget their self in God's world. They don't see things as they should see them. They don't understand things. You notice how many times Jesus is doing things. Just last week, he heals this woman. And even he is incredulous. He says, just imagine this. She's been sick for 18 years. And that doesn't seem to matter to you. And it didn't, because they don't see Jesus and they don't see her. And this is the problem of having a love of riches and having power, because really at the end of the day, it's not really just about having riches or having power. What that does is something even more fundamental, and it keeps us focused on us. It keeps us in ourselves. And then we can't see Christ. And because this is always social, as soon as we lose our vision of Christ, we always lose our vision of one another. We can't see him and we can't see each other, even when we're hurting, even when we're sick and destitute. In fact, I'd say especially when we're hurting and marginalized and sick and destitute. But I think there's something even more subtle again that's going on here. Not only do they not see what they should be seeing, not only do they not feel what they should be feeling, but they don't care. Their emotions are disconnected. They're not feeling what they should be feeling. And this is what Chrysostom says, St. John Chrysostom says, this is what Jesus is doing with this young man. He is answering his question. He's being honest with them. He is taking this serious. He's not dismissing him. And he's taking him through this journey of salvation within himself. He knows as God. He knows the answers to all these questions. He knows this young man, like he knows each of us, better than we know ourselves. And yet he takes him through. He's going to answer his question. He takes him through his life. So tell me, keep the commandments, do these things, knowing the young man was proud about that. And so he tells him, yes, I've done all these things. And so he brings him, as he does with each of us, he brings him to the end of himself to show him what is in him. St. Mark says in his account that Jesus goes even fuller, and he says, then if you've done all things, come, pick up the cross and follow me. Jesus is helping this young man come to this point. He's helping him come to the end of himself, which he will do for each of us. He has done like most rich people are prone to do. And by the way, there is no sin in having riches, just as there is no sin in being powerful or having religious position. I mean, we belong to the Apostolic Church, which has religious leaders, obviously, and we have wealthy, and the wealthy have always been great pillars of the church. It's not in having money, and it's not in power. It's in using them as they were given to us to be used, and not for ourselves. He's bringing this young man around this to himself. He's trying to help him not only see what he should see, and not only perceive and understand what he should perceive, he's helping him feel what he should feel. Notice what he says when he brings him to this point, and the young man cannot do this. He's not able to do this. In fact, even the apostles look at this and they say, well, who can do this? How could anyone do this? And it's true. How can we do this? Well, the reality is, we can't. That's the whole point. And that's what he's trying to bring him to. He's trying to bring him. He's working to bring him to repentance. Notice, even the apostles don't understand this. Well, then who can be saved? And they won't understand this, by the way, until after they see Christ crucified and they're scattered and horrified and humiliated. And then he builds them back up. Then they'll get it. Now they don't understand. Jesus loves this young man. He's trying to bring him to repentance. He's trying to get him to do what that one father did that said, I can't do this. Help my unbelief. Please, I don't believe, but help my unbelief. He wants him to fall before him. He wants him to come to him and to say to him what he wants all of us to say. I can't do this. I want to do this, but I can't. What do I do? He's bringing him to repentance, just as he's bringing each of us. That's what he wanted from him. He wanted him to say, Lord, I don't know how to do that. I can't do that, but I want to. Help me. You see, this is the great principle of our faith. We don't get anything done. And by the way, if we think that we're getting anything done, then we're in exactly that same space was that the rich young ruler was. When he said, well, I've done all these things. Yeah, you have done those. But let's see you pick up your cross. Let's see you deal with the pain. Because this journey is a journey of pain. I'm sorry, it is a very unpopular, particularly now when we live in this age, and I really view this age that we're in now as not so much postmodern or post-Christian, particularly when you look at the other Christianity or forms of it. It is a period of crossless Christianity. That's what we are in. We're in a period of crossless Christianity. They don't want the cross. They don't want to bear the pain because it is a journey of pain. This journey of love, this journey of redemption that Jesus is offering to this young man is also a journey of pain because it is the cross. Even at this point, the apostles don't understand that. They don't understand what he means by that. But the young man would have if he'd been willing to give up his riches. He would have embraced that cross because that's what Jesus is offering him. There is no joy, there is no love without the cross. There isn't without pain. And this is what he is bringing him to. This is what he will bring the apostles to. And this is what he will bring each one of us to if we're willing to go deeper, if we're willing to embrace him, if we're willing to accept the crosses in our lives. And each one of us have them. We do. That's just the way that this has been structured divinely by God. We all have our crosses. We all have our crosses. The question is not if we have them. The question is, will we face them? And so we come back to this point. Then what can we do? what is ours to do. We can't really carry it, not really. We can't get really anything done. That's not really the point. The point is to try. It's all in the trying. That's the point of the parable of the talents. It's all of this. It's all in the trying. It's all in being willing. It's all in trying. It's all in the effort. God will get it done. This is the beautiful theology of the church and this synergia, the synergy that she teaches us. You do your part and God will do his. Your part is to try. You're not going to get it done. You're not going to be able to do it. But you must try. And as you try, you will find him moving you. And when it gets done, you will know that it's him doing it. This is what he has brought this young man to. This is what he will bring us to. It is God's to get it done, brothers and sisters. It is ours to try. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.